1 Timothy tonight, what to do when your time is short. As I think about this, and you know this, our lives are fragile, they're brief, and they're uncertain. The book of James says we are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. I'm not trying to be cute in any way, but many of us in the room tonight are in the third and fourth quarter of life. But what do we do when we know our time is short? Here's also another truth. You can be 18 years of age, and you can be in the fourth quarter of life and just not know it. As we know, death is no respecter of age or person at all. And then as you look around, you see our world is filled with tension, violence, and revenge. I even saw in the news this morning about Russia. Talking about using weapons of mass destruction. We appreciate our men and women of the armed forces who serve, those who are in our area but who are deployed in other places around the world as well. But when you look at nuclear weapons or weapons of mass destruction, changes everything in so many ways. And so when you look at this 1 Timothy, what to do when your time is short, let me walk through this first paragraph with you and set some other things up as we deal with this. What would you do if you knew that you had 1 month to live? It's a pretty sobering thought. Most of us feel like we've got weeks and months and years to live, but what would you do if you knew you just had 1 month to live? What would you do? What would you say? Whom would you want to spend time with? What would you stop doing? Those are provoking questions, but there are people in life that they see a medical doctor because of some issue and the medical doctor says you've got days or you've got weeks or you've got months. But again, what would you do if somebody who had knowledge of that said you've got 1 month to live? I think it would change our lives in such a dramatic way on what we would do and what we would say and who we'd want to spend time with and even what we would stop doing, just knowing that we've got 30 days to live and then our physical lives are going to be over. The Apostle Paul knew that his time on earth would soon be up. And what did he do? He wrote a personal letter to his young son in the faith, Timothy. And what did Paul want Timothy to know? And there are at least two things when I look at 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Here's Timothy, a young son in the faith to Paul, young protege in ministry. And here's what the Apostle Paul wanted Timothy to know. First bullet point, how to continue without him. Paul was physically not going to be around. He was going to go home to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And for the Apostle Paul to live as Christ, to die as gain, so he was going to go home to be with the Lord. How could Timothy continue on in ministry without the physical presence of the Apostle Paul? How could he do that? There's something about a succession plan that Baptist churches we haven't done so well at that we need to focus on. Because what happens when you and I aren't around? There's going to be a day that we're not going to be around. Who steps in? Who leads when we're no longer here? Also, when it comes to calling staff or leadership selection, you need to be very intentional about those things. It's more than just who has a pulse. How do you be very intentional, selective about who leads and who fills that position and who's called? And how does this continue on even when I'm not here or you're not here? What does that look like? So that's one of the things Paul is talking, how to continue without him. Next, he said, the second bullet point, how to lead a local church, assembly of believers for the glory of God. As you look at 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy specifically, you're going to see about discipleship, you're going to see about mentorship, you're going to see about interns. There's so much in this text about church leadership and church organization. So with Paul, Timothy, I want you to know how to continue when I'm no longer physically here. But Timothy, I want you to know how to lead a local church, assembly of believers for the glory of God. I want to teach you how to do that. And he's outlining those things through 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. I hope to come to you soon, but here's a key phrase. But I am writing these things to you so that, and here's what he's wanting to know, and Timothy to know, so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. What is he doing? He said, I want to come to you, want to come see you face to face, But if I'm delayed, I'm going to write these letters to you so that you're going to know how to continue when I'm no longer here, but you're also going to know how to lead a local church, an assembly of believers for the glory of God. I'm going to teach you how to do those things. I encourage you in your life. I encourage me in my life. When you look at life, and sometimes we realize time is short. We're in a third, fourth quarter of life, whatever it may be. And one day we're no longer physically going to be here. Christ could return, or one day it's going to be our day and we're going to get the ultimate promotion and the ultimate healing to go home to be with the Lord. But I encourage you, as Paul here is speaking, but he's also writing, I am writing these things to you so that I encourage you, whether it's a journal, something you're going to write, or whether it's a recording in some way that you can do this, but record things, write things, because it helps your legacy continue on. I'll never forget, years ago, the church I was pastoring, we had a young lady, 34 years of age, and had two small kids, and she developed terminal cancer. And they knew that her time was short, and she had such an amazing, amazing witness. She had a desire to be in church, even though physically she was in very difficult condition. She still had a desire to be there. Her husband would literally walk her in, carrying her in his arms like this, and she would lie on the front pew the entire service. She had the desire to be there. And as we were walking with Kim through that experience with her two young kids, one of the things we encouraged her, knowing her time was short, Kim, you ought to write things down, or you ought to take a cassette recorder or do something and speak into that so that your kids can hear your voice and you can give them challenges how you want them to live their lives as they go forward, knowing your time is short. And she was able to do that very thing. I've encouraged other people who again, know your time is short based on terminal illnesses and so forth. Write things down. Make recordings. And give it to the people you love because you want to give them instructions and challenges, expectations, and be a witness and share your testimony and story so they can hear your voice. Again, I've got voicemails in my life of people that who passed away that I still have the voicemails. Just something to hear that person's voice. And so Paul is writing here. He says, I'm writing these things to you so that you can know how to live without me, but you can also know how to lead a local church. He's investing and he's leaving a legacy, not just what he's going to say, but what he's going to write. Next paragraph. 1 Timothy is included in what is known as the pastoral epistles. I love these books here. These letters include 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And these two young preachers were led to Jesus through Paul's ministry. Timothy and Titus served with Paul, and he discipled them about the local church. It's pretty amazing. I want you to look back just for a moment. Acts chapter 16. You look how all this came about. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers of Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him, circumcised him because of the Jews whom were in those places, for all they all knew that his father was a Greek. And they went on their way through the cities. They delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. And because of Paul's ministry and Timothy joining him, I love verse 5 of Acts chapter 16. And it just says, the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So because of Paul's ministry and Timothy's ministry, we see spiritual growth, but we also see numerical growth. And so Timothy had a part with that. He had a front row seat to see God use the Apostle Paul. And so as Paul was planting churches and missionary journeys and ministering to people and sharing the gospel, Timothy is learning from the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine learning from Paul? That was Timothy's world, partnered with the Apostle Paul. Now, as you continue, look at these last two questions. Who is in the church because of your witness? Who is a part of First Baptist Church because of your witness? Your invitation. You saw someone in your family. You invited them. You saw someone in your neighborhood. You invited them. You met someone in a restaurant. You invited them. Somewhere they're in church today because of your witness. But then the second question, who is leading in the church because of your influence? Who's teaching a connect group because you help mentor and disciple someone? Who's serving on the deacon body because you help mentor and disciple someone? Who's involved in worship ministry? Or who's in preschool ministry, kids ministry, student ministry because of your influence and involvement and leadership? And here the Apostle Paul, saved on the road to Damascus, called into ministry. Not a career decision, but a call in his life. And what is Paul doing? He's raising up other people around him because now he knows his time is short. He's going to go home to be with the Lord. The ministry must continue on. And Paul, what is he doing? He is training other people in the work of ministry. But when he's gone, ministry is going to continue on. So he's doing that in the life of Timothy. What about you? What about me? How is 1 Timothy outlined? What are the main themes? Again, it's a great book on church leadership. It's an incredible book on the organization of the church. But let me give you these six chapters and give you kind of the theme of each chapter. Chapter 1, the faith of the church. It's talking about doctrine here. Don't ever believe when somebody tells you in church life, doctrine no longer matters. Doctrine matters. Theology matters. It matters who God is. It matters about the doctrine of Scripture. It matters about the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. It matters about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Those doctrines matter in the Christian life in the local church. Paul's making it known the faith of the local church is doctrine. Chapter 2, the order of the church. The church should not be in chaos. The church should be united. There's structure, there's organization of what we do. And so the order of the church. Chapter 3, the officers of the church. And in chapter 3, he's talking about elders, overseers, pastors, if we would use that word. But he's also talking about deacons. We use this chapter consistently every year as we go about selecting deacons to serve and to be a part of our church. And so you got the officers of the church. Chapter 4, the apostasy of the church. There's going to be this falling away. And Paul makes it known in 1 Timothy chapter 4 about there's this falling away, the apostasy of the church. Chapter 5, the behaviors of the church. Behaviors matter. What we believe matters, but how we behave matters as well. And then chapter 6, is, and again, this does not mean there's division at all. It's the fight of the church. It doesn't mean we're going to break out in a fight here tonight. We have to call the police to break it up. I'm not talking about that. We fight the good fight. And so Paul's going to talk to Timothy about that very thing. We'll talk more about that here in just in a few moments. So you've got the faith of the church. You've got the order of the church. The officers of the church. The apostasy of the church. The behaviors of the church. And then the fight of the church. So those are the outline, the major themes as we see in 1 Timothy. Now, look at this next part. If we're going to turn everyday conversations into gospel conversations, then we need to know the gospel, and we need to be able to share his story and our stories. So if we're going to turn everyday conversations into gospel conversations, then one, we need to know the gospel. What is the gospel? It is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died a horrific death on Calvary's cross. He was buried in a tomb, but praise the Lord, he was gloriously raised on the third day. The tomb is empty. Jesus Christ is alive. He ascended back to the Father. He invites us to turn from our sin and put our trust in him. He calls us to pick up our crosses daily and follow him. And one day, Jesus is coming again, and he invites us to surrender everything and follow him. That is the gospel. That is the good news. We need to know the gospel, but we also need to be able to share his story and our stories. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. Listen to these verses. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord. Because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now let me pause there. That's a good place just to say hallelujah for that. Because we've all sinned that come short of the glory of God. And what does it say? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And what does Paul say? Of whom I am the foremost. Some translations, I am the chief of sinners. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. An incredible testimony from the Apostle Paul. Now, when you turn gospel conversations, everyday conversations into gospel conversations, you may want to write this down just somewhere on the side. But he's called us to sow seeds. We water seeds, and there are times we reap a harvest. We get to reap a harvest. But here's what you're going to find when you have gospel conversations. There are going to be times you're going to have a gospel conversation. It's going to be a green light conversation. What does that mean? The person is extremely open to talking about Jesus and who he is and how to have a personal relationship with him. That it's a wonderful thing. There are green light conversations out there. There are going to be other times you're going to engage somebody. You're going to turn an everyday conversation talking about sports or the weather or the economy or politics, whatever the conversation may be about. You turn that into a gospel conversation, and it's more of a yellow light. It's not the person's not interested, but it's not the person that's super open either. And so when you look at that, it may be because the person is busy. I was witnessing to someone the other day at a restaurant, and I think the person had an interest, but because they were working and they were busy, they just didn't have a lot of time to stand there and talk. They had other guests, other people in the restaurant that they had to take care of. So it was a yellow light. I couldn't go too far, but I was able to sow some seeds and do some other things. But also, there are going to be times you're going to come across somebody and it's going to be a red light. They are simply not interested for whatever reason. And that doesn't mean you've done a bad job. Doesn't mean the Lord's not using you. Doesn't mean he's not using your witness. It's just a red light. The person is not interested. I meet some of these people every now and then. Sure, I love to have green light conversations, yellow conversations, but sometimes red light conversations are hard, but sometimes you're going to run into those people. When you turn everyday conversation into gospel conversations, be prepared. Again, some people are going to be open. Some people maybe, maybe not. Some people just not open at this stage in life. It could be because of their upbringing. It could be because of, could be because their schedule, their time. When Jason and I were in Colorado, we were at this park, this national park area. One morning, just for a moment, we were getting a few steps in, and we saw one of the guards there, and so we were able to witness to her. And it became extremely apparent within probably 30 seconds of trying to engage her in a gospel conversation, she was a red light person. And so we persevered through that a little bit. We were able to sow a little seed, but she was not open at all to what we had to talk about when it came to a personal relationship with Christ and what it means to know him. Sometimes you're going to find those. You're going to have those situations. But again, Paul sharing his testimony, keys to an effective testimony. I want to camp here just for a moment because I want you to write these down. And as I look at Paul's testimony here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I think about our testimonies, how do we share his story? That's the gospel. But how do we share our stories? What he's doing in our lives is going to be important. Here are 5 bullet points I want you to write down. We're going to talk about these just for a moment. First, glorifies Jesus. When you read Paul's story, his testimony, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, you come to quickly realize the focus is not about him. The focus is on Christ Jesus. He is glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. When you write your testimony, or you speak your testimony, make sure that Jesus is the subject, but Jesus is the hero of your story. I would encourage you, if you write your story or you share your story, but the name of Jesus is missing in your story, you need to evaluate your story and your salvation experience. Jesus is the one who saves us. A church doesn't save us. A denomination doesn't save us. Our religion doesn't save us. Good works do not save us. Jesus saves us. He's the only way to be saved. So in your salvation story, Jesus is the subject and Jesus is the hero of your story. It's not about us coming to Him. It's about Him coming to us. When we were dead in our sins, we were broken. What did He do? He left heaven and He came to this earth and took on human flesh, lived a perfect life, and died on a cross for your sins and my sins and your place and my place. Jesus came for us. What did He do? He came to seek and to save those who were lost. It's Jesus. So I just want to encourage you, make sure that your testimony, your story, glorifies Jesus. It doesn't glorify your sin. It doesn't glorify your past. It doesn't even glorify your parents. It doesn't glorify you. It glorifies Jesus. This is who Jesus is. Paul very clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 1 talks again and again about Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus. Second bullet point reveals grace. But Paul makes it very clear here again that he was the chief of sinners. And it was the grace of God that saved him. He's writing to the church in Ephesus, and what did he say? It is by grace you have been saved through faith. Again, it's unmerited favor. You didn't work your way to get saved. You didn't buy your way to get saved. You didn't earn your way to get saved. It is God's unmerited favor in Christ that you are forgiven, born again, saved, redeemed, on your way to heaven. Reveals grace. Make sure your testimony reveals, again, Jesus is the hero of your story, but make sure that it reveals and communicates that you receive the grace of God to be saved. It's critical to make sure that's there. Number three, your story offers hope. Here's what I mean. Hope is to say, I know when this life is over, I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. I know that now that I know Christ and the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of my life, when I go through storms and difficulties and hard times in life, the Lord is with me. He's never going to forsake me. He's always going to be there. But also you're communicating hope to say, if He can change my life, if He can forgive me, Paul, I'm the chief of sinners. If He can save me, He can save you. You can experience His grace. You can experience His forgiveness. You can experience new life in Him. If He saved me, He'll save you as well. So you want to communicate and offer hope. Fourth, welcomes questions. As you share your story, you want to give people an opportunity to ask questions. How did you hear about Jesus? How did you get to a point of surrendering your life to Him? How did you know that you're saved? And how do you know that you're living the Christian life? You want to give people an opportunity to ask questions because you want to be able to communicate the hope and the assurance you have in Christ. So share your story so somebody will potentially ask questions in some way. And then number five, becomes invitational. Your story becomes invitational. As you share your story, again, Jesus is the hero of your story. You are celebrating, revealing the grace of God, how you've been saved. You're communicating hope, not only for this life, but for all eternity. You've given somebody an opportunity to ask you questions, but then it becomes invitational to say, as Jesus has changed my life, and as He's forgiven my sin, as He's given me a brand new beginning, do you need Him? Do you want Him to change your life and to save you as well? You give an invitation. And you say, well, what if the person's not ready for that? Well, give an invitation to say, hey, can we meet again next week? Can we meet again for coffee? Can we meet again for whatever the case may be? Can we talk more about that? So you want to give an invitation. That your testimony should encompass those things. I would encourage you to be able to write out your testimony and make sure you can do it in a way probably that's 3-4 minutes long. Because you may be in a conversation with somebody in a restaurant or someplace else. You don't have 20 or 30 minutes. You need to communicate His story and your story in just a matter of minutes, and just to share how Jesus changed your life. Here's what I have found, and again, I'm not trying to be picky, I'm not trying to be critical at all, but we ask a lot of people at times to share your testimony with us, and I'm amazed at how many times we have to go back to somebody's story and say, when did you come to know Jesus in your life? I mean, you wrote it out for us. We got a couple of paragraphs, but there's no understanding here of when you gave your life to Christ and when Jesus saved you. When did you follow the Lord in baptism and obedience to Him? How has Jesus changed and how is He changing your life? What does that mean? And so you just want to make sure your testimony is clear that Jesus is the hero of your story. It's about grace that you've been saved. You have hope in Christ. And there are questions that you may want to ask me, but also want to give you an invitation. We need to work on our stories, our testimonies. If we're going to have gospel conversations, then we need to be willing to make sure that we know His story, but also we can share our stories. Stories are powerful. So I just encourage you, as a discipleship practice, if we can help you, and again, we're not going to be critical, we're not going to be judgmental, but if we can work with you and help you to write out your story, so when you write it out, then you can speak it as well, we would love to come alongside you and help you develop your story in written form, verbal form, so you can communicate His story and your stories to other people. And if we're going to have gospel conversations, it's critical that we're able to do that. And so I just encourage you to work on that. It's a great discipleship tool that the Lord will use you. So I encourage you to lean into that. Next paragraph, prayer isn't optional for God's people. Prayer isn't optional for God's people. An effective church is a praying church. Paul shared personal insights on how to pray, who to pray for, and what prayer does. Let me read this, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Paul's talking about here, prayer is an option for the church. An effective church is a praying church. And he shared here insights on how you ought to pray. He goes through these words of supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings. And then he talks about who you ought to pray for kings, all those in high positions. And then what does prayer do? It leads to a peaceful, quiet life, godly, dignified in every way. And I think the context of what Paul is saying here again is, you pray for people who are in leadership positions, one, that they know Christ. That's why he backs this up. The next thing he says, what? This is good and pleasing to God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So how many of us are praying for political leaders, and we're just not praying that they make good decisions, we're praying they get saved. I mean, we got some who know Christ, there's no doubt. They'll share testimony of knowing the Lord. But we've got a lot of people in leadership positions who do not know the Lord, and are we praying for them to be saved, to come to a knowledge and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? That should be the heart of our praying when we're praying for those in authority and leadership. Lord, bless those who know you, but Lord, convict those who do not know you so they'll come to know you in a personal way. And so Paul's encouraged them to do that. Look at the next thing. As a basic request, we need to pray for two categories of leaders. And again, this is the basic thing, and we appreciate what I'm getting ready to say that you do for us. First blank is political. Pray for political leaders. And I promise you, you just watch the political landscape we're in. I'm not trying to get political here at all. You're not going to run out of individuals to pray for. Amen. There are plenty. The local level, the state level, the national level, the world level. There are plenty of people who are in leadership positions in a political way that we can pray for. And then the second is spiritual. Pray for spiritual leaders. We appreciate you praying for us. But inside this morning, early in the morning, we prayed, sure, for political leaders, but we also prayed for leaders in the Southern Baptist Convention. We're close to being able to call a new president of the executive committee of the Southern Baptist Convention. Major, major assignment. Major leadership selection. We're praying for the candidate who's going to be voted on here in the next couple weeks. We pray for God's will to be done, but we're praying for pastors and missionaries and people who are in leadership positions, even in our Southern Baptist families. We pray tonight for the annual meeting coming up in June. We're praying. Why? Because we pray for those who are in authority, who are in high positions. So I would encourage us, as a basic request, pray for two categories of leaders: political leaders, spiritual leaders. Next paragraph. God desires to use the next generation. God desires to use the next generation. Here's some questions I would ask us as a church. And if you're listening to this podcast and you're a member of another church, I would ask these questions about your church. But here's the first question. Are we reaching young people with the gospel? Are we reaching them with the gospel? Now, I see young people everywhere, but are we reaching them with the gospel? Second question, are we discipling them in God's truth more than games and pizza? Are we discipling them to be champions for Christ? We can entertain them with games all day. We can feed them pizza all day. We can throw in a little Chick-fil-A every now and then as well. But are we discipling them to be champions for Christ? Are we reaching them with the gospel, but are we discipling them to be champions for Christ? And then, the next question, are we equipping them for gospel ministry in the local church and to the nations? Are we discipling them so they'll serve Jesus in this local church? And are we discipling them so that they will maybe hear the call of God and take the good news of Jesus to the nations around the world? Are we reaching the next generation? Because God desires to use the next generation in our lives. What are we doing with that? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. He has high expectations for this next or now generation. He wants to use them. Set an example. What's needed to reach and disciple the next generation? Let me give you these bullet points here. One is pray. Parents, I'm sure you're praying for your kids. Grandparents, I'm sure you're praying for your grandkids. Great-grandparents, great-grandkids. We need to be praying for this next generation. That's why on Wednesday nights, other times, Lord, will you bless the preschool ministry, the kids ministry, the student ministry? God, we need to pray for this next generation, that they will handle temptation your way, they'll stay in your word, they'll understand how much you love them, they'll make wise, godly decisions. Many of this generation, they are sacrificing their futures for the pleasure of the moment. It's happening every single day. The pleasure of a fleeting moment, they're sacrificing their futures for. And so we need to be praying for this next generation. That's one way we reach and disciple the next generation. We pray for them. Second is relate. We relate with them. We build bridges with them. We need them and they need us. We relate with the next generation. We don't have to be their best buddies, somebody to hang out with all the time, but we can still relate with them. We can still pray for them, talk about how important they are. We can spend time with them. We can get involved with them. We need more people who are serving in preschool ministry and kids ministry and student ministry. More people involved in those ministries to say, hey, I may not be the coolest person around. Pretty close, but may not be the coolest, but right there at the top. But I can still relate with them because there's something I can teach them and they can teach me something as well. It's viable when we relate with them. Third word is reach them. When I say reach them, again, not games and pizza. Reach them with the gospel. The gospel is powerful. We don't have to apologize for the gospel. We share the gospel, the good news of Christ. We don't save a single soul. Jesus is the one who saves people. But what do? We reach them with the good news of Christ. He's saving boys and girls and men and women. Happening all over the world. Fourth, there's two words here. Disciple / mentor. We disciple this next generation. We mentor this next generation. When I think about what to do when time is short, and you think about a succession plan, who's going to come in? Well, if we're not investing in this next generation, who's going to come in after us? Are we discipling this next generation? Are we mentoring this next generation to say, let me talk to you about the Christian life, about Christian ministry, the call of God? What does it mean to serve? What does it mean to do this? We've got to disciple and mentor this next generation. And then the last bullet point is involve. We have to involve them in the work of ministry. One of the things that we're seeking to do, which I encourage us to be a part of on Good Friday, but also on Easter morning, Resurrection Sunday, we're seeking to involve students to be greeters in the life of our church. You'll see many of them standing outside the parking lot. You'll see some of them inside the building, and they're holding signs, Jesus is alive, He is risen. That's a wonderful thing to drive on campus on Easter morning and say, what? Well, one of the first things I'd love to see when I drive on, He's alive. He's no longer dead. He's alive. He's risen. And so we're going to use them. But also on Thursday night of the week of prayer and fasting, on that Thursday night, 6 p.m. in this room, we're going to be led by Cole and our student ministry. They're going to lead us that night as we focus on prayer and fasting. They're going to read the word. They're going to lead us in prayer. They're going to lead us in music. What a great opportunity for us to involve them in the work of ministry in this church. So how are we going to reach them? Well, we pray for them. We relate with them. We build relationships. We reach them. We disciple, mentor them, but we also involve them in the work of ministry. Then the last part here. Christian ministry demands a lifestyle that's different from the world. A lifestyle that's different from the world. We are peculiar, different people. I'm not saying we're weird. I'm not saying we're strange. We're just different. Paul spoke truth into Timothy's personal life and pastoral ministry. Who's speaking truth into your life and ministry? 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Two questions and we're done. Are you a man or woman of God? Big question. What did he say about Timothy? But as for you, O man of God. Would somebody look at your life and say, you are a man of God or you are a woman of God? It's a big statement. It's a big question. Second question, what are you pursuing in life and ministry? What are you pursuing? We all pursue something. What are you pursuing in life? What are you pursuing in ministry? What about we do what Paul challenged Timothy to do? Pursue what? Righteousness? Godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. But it all comes back here to the beginning. What to do when your time is short. I think it'd be wise for us as we do that. One, to be faithful to Christ, but also we make sure we invest in this next generation. Because if we're in the third and fourth quarter of life, who comes behind us? Who takes the baton of leadership? Who serves in this area? Who gives, who makes sure the mission keeps moving forward. For those of us in ministry and leadership, we need to make sure we're investing in this next generation. It's wise to do that when time is short. Let's pray together and we're going to sing tonight as we go out. Lord, we thank you for 1 Timothy. Thank you for the heart of the Apostle Paul. Thank you for investing in his young son in the faith, Timothy. And thank you, Lord, for the written word that we get to study it on a Wednesday night and walk through Scripture together. So thank you, Lord, and bless our rest of our evening, we pray. We love you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.